and open up to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We have been in the book of Acts working our way through, and we have been taking a very slow time through this first phase of Paul's missionary journey, on his first missionary journey, his time in a city called Pisidian Antioch. What I want to do is I want to read that section to us. It's a long section, but we're going to finish it today. So I want to read through that and have you follow along, and then we'll pray together. So let's read Acts 13, verse 13 to the end. Verse 13, now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos, and they came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and they sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of the salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, Paul says, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel, and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. In our passage for this morning, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, and they were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiated and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them, and they went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, in one sermon, in one setting, in this ancient town, we really have a summary of the Bible. Thank you, God, for giving us summaries of your word within your word. Thank you for the opportunity this morning to humble ourselves before your word, to sit under your word. Father, I pray that you would be powerful in our lives, that you would attend your word, that you would have it accomplish its good purpose in our lives, that we would become more like Jesus, that you would save sinners even this morning as your word is preached, and as hope in your Son, in the gospel, his gospel, is applied. So Father, meet with us. We do not long for this to be a fact gathering or a lecture. But Lord, this is the proclamation of your word, and your word is powerful, and the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Father, do your work in us only as you can, and we depend upon you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take you to the map one last time for at least this section of the part of the journey you can see, but you can't if you're looking through me over here. So sorry. Antioch of Syria is where they took off from. They sailed to the island of Cyprus. They made their way through from Paphos in chapter 13, verse 13. They sailed up to Perga in this region called Pamphylia. They did not stay there long. They went up to Pisidia and Antioch, and that is where they have been all through chapter 13. Luke carries a lot of information about what happened there because if you get what's going on in Pisidia and Antioch, you're going to get what's going on in the rest of the book of Acts. And as you see by the end of verse 52, they leave and they make the 60-mile walk to Iconium. So we are going to finish things up here in Pisidia and Antioch. And let me take you back to the outline for this whole section that you can see up on the screen. They made a transition going from the island on up to Perga in Pamphylia and then up to Pisidia and Antioch. Then secondly, we looked at the instruction that revealed the Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul laid out this amazing foundation that God had been working on since the Old Testament so that when the Savior, his Son Jesus, appeared, he had a foundation to stand upon. He then, in the instruction, showed how Jesus' death and how Jesus' resurrection was intimately connected with the Old Testament, with promises that were listed there. And then he urged them in his preaching to come to forgiveness of sins in Jesus and to realize that the only way to be freed from the condemnation that results from our disobedience does not come from trying to obey rules or obey the law in their case. But the only way to be freed from condemnation from God over our disobedience is to believe Jesus. And then he exhorted them. He must have seen something in verses as he was with them, and he exhorted them in verses 38 to 43 to not scoff at God's work. And that is what we looked at the last time we were together. And so today, number four, we will look at the rejection that opened the door. And it opened the door to the Gentiles. And so I'm going to give you seven features this morning of this rejection. Seven features of this rejection of the Word of God. Number one, it begins with the attraction to the Word. Attraction to the Word. Look at verse 44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. What did they want to hear? What did they want to see? They wanted to hear the word of the Lord. It was clear to everyone in that city that what Paul and Barnabas had been preaching in the synagogue was indeed the word of the Lord. If you go back to chapter 13, verse 16, That's where Paul began preaching, and all the way through verse 43 when he finished, that was understood to be the preaching of the word of the Lord. In the first section again, he laid the foundation. He set out the foundation that God had laid beforehand for the arrival of the Savior Jesus. They viewed that as the word of the Lord. In verses 26 to 37, Paul showed how the death and the resurrection of Jesus was anticipated in the Old Testament. They understood that to be the word of the Lord being preached. In verses 38 and 9, the call to forgiveness of sins through Jesus and being freed through faith alone in Jesus Christ, they understood that to be the preaching of the word of the Lord. In verses 40 to 43, even the warning to not scoff at God's work, they wanted to come back and hear more of this word concerning the Lord. And nearly the whole city wanted to come hear that word preached by Paul and Barnabas at the synagogue. And of course, there's no way that the whole city could have gone inside the synagogue. So we're not really sure how they did it, but he spoke to the city, nearly the whole city. How did they hear about this? Well, evidently throughout the week, Paul and Barnabas must have been continuing to preach, but I think it's also safe to assume that the rest of those who had believed in Christ and who were continuing in the grace of the God, they took the gospel and it spread like wildfire through the city. The Gentiles watched this peculiar group of people called the Jews try to free themselves from their guilt by obeying a law that was given to Moses a long time ago. And now they have heard that true freedom from guilt, the condemnation associated with our disobedience that comes from God, that condemnation, we are freed from that through faith in Jesus. They hear that. And they are eager to hear more. So something like wildfire spread across the city. Nearly the whole city wants to come hear more. You know what? How do you know when your evangelistic efforts are being blessed by God? How do you know when God is working? How do you know when your efforts with your children, even in your own home, are going as they should? Well, when they are attracted and they want to hear more and more and more of the word of the Lord, that's a good sign. And the only way that they're going to want to hear more of the word of the Lord is if first you tell them the word of the Lord. There's nothing else to lift up. There's no other message to lift up. There's nothing else that has power. There's only one thing that has power, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so lift up the gospel in your evangelism, in your home. Make the word of God the issue. Make the gospel of Jesus Christ in the word of God the focal point. Make it, and it will be easy to determine when they are attracted to it that God is blessing. That's the first feature, the attraction to the word of God. The second feature of the rejection is the distortion of the word. So there's an attraction to the word, but then there's distortion of the word. Look at verse 45. When the Jews saw the crowds, what did they do? What response did that elicit when they saw the crowds coming to the word of God? What did the Jews do? They were filled with great joy, of course, because, praise God, these lost Gentiles, as lost as they can be, they have finally come to their synagogue to hear the word of the Lord. What could be a greater moment for these Jews in this synagogue than this moment where the Gentiles of the city are coming to hear more of the word of the Lord? But you looked at your page, didn't you? And you remember what I read. That's not what happened at all. Rather, they were filled with jealousy. Jealousy. Why jealousy? How many Sabbath days did the Jews roll open the scrolls and read the word of God in that city? Did the Gentiles ever show any massive interest in those scrolls, in their word of the Lord like this? No. But all that has to happen is Paul and Barnabas come strolling into town, and they talk about Jesus of Nazareth, of all places. Jesus. And they tied to him directly numerous Old Testament scriptures. And then they chided the Jews for pursuing justification through obedience to the law. And then Paul and Barnabas even had the nerve to chide them to not be scoffers. And that's when the Gentiles come flocking to hear the word of God in Pisidian Antioch at their synagogue. That's the message that the Gentiles want to hear. That's really not the message that the Jews had been preaching from that synagogue. Jealous? What other response could scoffers generate than to be jealous? What did they do? In that jealousy, look at verse 45. They were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul. That means they were attacking the words spoken by Paul as he preached again the next Sabbath. So Paul is up to preach in front of this huge crowd, but Jews keep attacking what he is saying. If the Gentiles were attracted to the word of the Lord from Paul, then these jealous Jews did everything they could to speak against that word, to contradict that word about the Lord, and to distort what Paul was saying. The Jews were even willing to go as far as blasphemy. Look at verse 45. They began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. If they had to slander God, if they had to slander His Messiah, well, that's just fine. They'll do it. The thought was that they could distort the word of the Lord coming from Paul. Perhaps the Gentiles would no longer want to hear the word of the Lord. What is this? This not wanting Gentiles to hear the word of the Lord, what is this? Is this not a revived sinful Jonah complex? Come again. And you know what's even worse than this sinful Jonah complex? It goes beyond that. It's a willingness to blaspheme. A willingness to blaspheme, to distort the message of the gospel. The problem within the Jews reveals itself first as a horizontal prejudice. But then very quickly it's revealed that there's a vertical prejudice they have against God. First, they demonstrate a sinful prejudice against the Gentiles, but what's underneath that and where that came from is a sinful prejudice against God Himself, that they would be willing to slander Him. What a terrible spiritual condition to be in. They are robed in Jewish, separate synagogue religious life, but when the Gentiles started gaining interest in the Word of God, a stench seeped through the robes, and they were prejudiced. But then a filth beyond that even came out, and they thought so little of the God of the Word that they were willing to slander Him. To blaspheme Him was no problem at all. The second feature of this rejection is the distortion of the Word. The third feature of this rejection is the evacuation of the Word. Look at verse 46. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said two main statements. Here's the first one. It was necessary that the Word of God be spoken to you first. And then the second main statement is at the end, we are turning to the Gentiles. And everything in between describes what's going on in those two main statements. What is Paul communicating through those two main statements? It was right for them to bring the word of the Lord to the Jews, but because of what just happened among the Jews, it is time in Pisidian Antioch to evacuate the word of God out and away from the Jews and take it to the Gentiles. And here's the details around it. Look at verse 46. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. That means that there was freedom to speak for them. The door was thrown wide open for them to speak. They felt so at ease to speak in that moment that there was no restriction on the words. Paul wasn't fumbling to try to find words. He wasn't stunned by what just happened and at a loss for words. He knew exactly what needed to say, and the words just flowed out from his heart through his mouth to them, and he did it with boldness. He knows exactly what needs to be said. It was right for us to bring you this word, he says. Back up and look at verse 26. Why was it right for Paul to bring this word to the Jews first? Look at verse 26. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. It was sent to the Jews. It is right for us, therefore, as we go to proclaim this message to the world, to bring it to the Jews first. It was sent to us. Paul says, look at verse 32. We preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. If the good news of the promise made to the Jewish fathers should be preached anywhere, it should be preached first to the Jews. But, back in verse 46, you repudiate it. That means you thrust the word of God away from you. That's what the Jews were doing. They were tossing it, throwing it from themselves, thrusting it away. That's how Paul saw their contradicting the word and their blasphemy. He saw that as them thrusting the word of God away. So what Paul preached from the Old Testament and all of the connections he made to Jesus, that didn't fit anywhere within what the Jews wanted. And so they thrust it away from themselves. And in thrusting it away from themselves, Paul says in verse 46 that they were judging themselves unworthy of eternal life. They were judging themselves unworthy of eternal life. You see, the Jews, they were making a judgment, weren't they? They knew that they were making a judgment. But they had no idea that this was the judgment that was being made. You see, they sat up on high and they looked down their noses to Paul's message and they judged that message to be unworthy of synagogue life. What they had no idea was actually going on is that they actually judged themselves unworthy of salvation life in doing so. A Jew, in hearing that, would have said, I wasn't judging me. When I thrust the word of God away, I was judging you. I don't want that word. And Paul says, no, you were judging yourself to be unworthy of eternal life. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here. Some continuous things in the Bible and some discontinuous things in the Bible. Continuity and discontinuity. This is fun stuff, I promise. This is good. What is continuous? Even as you just look in chapter 13, what's continuous? Is it not the message? The message from the Old Testament into the New Testament, it only progressively kept growing and building on itself, forming a seamless message. There is not a new message in the New Testament that is different from the message in the Old Testament. There is only one message of the Bible. That does not change. The New Testament has a more complete message, a fuller message, but it does not have a different message. The message of a substitute shedding his blood, dying in the place of the one worshiping Yahweh, that's the message of the Bible. It doesn't change. There's a seamlessness in the development of that message from the Old Testament to the New Testament. That's what's continuous. What's discontinuous? What the Jews were after in their synagogue life was completely incompatible with the message of the gospel. And so, the gospel and what the gospel achieves in believers, it can't be supported in the synagogue. And so Paul evacuated the gospel from the synagogue, from the Jews. A new assembly is going to have to be formed. Believers are going to have to put their lives together in a new assembly, in a new formation. And we know what that is. It is the church. And that is what is discontinuous in the Bible. And so Paul and Barnabas turn away from these Jews in Pisidian Antioch and they turn to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And by the way, in continuity and discontinuity things, Jesus is magnified by them. Jesus Christ is magnified by the continuous, seamless message of the Old Testament and New Testament put together. But Jesus Christ is also magnified by the synagogue being separated away from the gospel and a new man called the body of Christ being built up. Jesus Christ is glorified in that as well. And there's even one more continuous matter in this. It's God's interest in the Gentiles. It's God's interest in the Gentiles. This is not like this turning to the Gentiles. It's not like it's a brand new idea. Like Paul stood there and said, what are we going to do? Barnabas says, why don't we go after all these Gentiles? This turning to the Gentiles is in the line of the trajectory that God had established long ago in the prophets, as you'll see. It just came about in a manner that the Jews could not have imagined. That takes us to the next feature, the salvation of the Gentiles. Number four, the salvation of the Gentiles. Look at verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Verse 47 reveals that the turning to the Gentiles, it was not Paul's idea. It wasn't Barnabas' idea, but it was the Lord's command. And what he's quoting is Isaiah 49, verse 6. And I want you to go back to Isaiah 49 for a moment. This is always so helpful if we can look at the context. And so keep your hand in Acts 13. We'll be back there in a moment. But turn back to Isaiah 49. I want you to see the context running up to this. Look at Isaiah 49, verse 1. God is speaking. Yahweh is speaking. He says, "Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb." This is actually the suffering servant speaking. "The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. He has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory.' But I said, 'I have toiled in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely the justice due me is with Yahweh, and my reward with my God.'" So the Messiah, the suffering servant, is speaking. He goes on in verse 5 and says, and he's speaking to Yahweh, verse 5, "And now says Yahweh, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, who formed me to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him." And that brings clarity about what was meant up in verse 3 when he said, "I am your servant Israel." Well, how does Israel bring Israel back to God? It's Jesus. It's the second member of the Godhead. He formed him to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. "For I am honored in the sight of Yahweh, and my God is my strength." He says, verse 6, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant." This is Yahweh speaking to his servant. "It's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. So I've got a bigger plan for you. I, Yahweh says, will make you, my servant, a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So Yahweh is speaking to his servant. Go back to Acts 13, verse 47. Yahweh is speaking to his servant, and he says to him, "I will make you, suffering servant, a light to the nations, so that my salvation can go to the end of the earth." What that means then is the Gentiles or the nations, they're in spiritual darkness. They're in spiritual darkness before Yahweh, and without Yahweh's servant, who is Messiah, they have no light, no spiritual light. Salvation for them will not reach the end of the earth without Messiah coming, without that suffering servant being the light coming to the end of the earth. So Yahweh's plan from the Old Testament for his servant long ago was that Yahweh would appoint Messiah as the salvation light that the Gentiles desperately needed, so that they could then receive salvation all the way to the end of the earth. Listen, this passage is not about God restricting who's going to believe. This passage is about God not being stingy and going to the end of the earth to save sinners. So if Yahweh then placed his servant who suffered as that light so that salvation could then flow to the ends of the earth, then Paul views that for himself to be a command to get going. Look at verse 47. "For so the Lord has commanded us." Well, wait a minute. You go back to Isaiah 49 and Yahweh's talking to the servant. He's not talking to any messenger, and he's not talking to Paul. So how is it that Paul views this as a command for him to go? If Yahweh desires light, and if Yahweh desires salvation to the ends of the earth, well, then that's where Paul's going. God must be going to do a work out there among all of the Gentiles. And if that's where he appointed Messiah to shine as light, well, then some messengers better get going with the gospel. Who was out there first? Who was thinking out there first of the Gentiles? It was Yahweh. It's God. And it's the suffering servant who's been appointed to go there as light. So Paul says, "I'm preaching out there to them. And what happened among the Gentiles in Pisidian Antioch? Look at verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing. They began rejoicing. Of course they did. Why would they rejoice? Because God has been thinking about them for a long time, and now the light is coming. Long ago, God appointed His Son to be the light that would end their spiritual darkness. Look, Gentiles sitting here today, non-Jews sitting here today, He sent His Son a long time ago to bring an end to your spiritual darkness. To bring salvation all the way to a southwestern desert in the United States. God has plans for us, these Gentiles realize. He's been planning for us. How could the response be anything but joy? And, verse 48, they glorified the word of the Lord. They glorified the word of the Lord that revealed that God was thinking long ago about them. That word that revealed God's forethought, they glorified that word. And so what happened among these Gentiles in the Pisidian Antioch area? Well, the God who planned long ago for their salvation, guess what? Shock of all shocks. He saved them. He saved them. Yahweh appointed His servant long ago to be light among the Gentiles that would lead them into salvation. So God appointed Gentiles to believe the word of the Lord so as to be saved. And as many as were appointed to believe and have eternal life, that's who believed. God is the author of salvation. If God doesn't move through His Son out into the Gentiles, Gentiles won't be saved. But God, don't worry, He did. He moved. And for us who want to take the gospel even still to ends of the earth where there are no believers yet, you think of Papua New Guinea where we want to go, listen, what we should do is have Paul's attitude that he's commanding us to go. Look what he did through his Son. He appointed his Son to go do this. What would it be to not go? It would be disobedience. Because God sent His Son, and He's looking behind Him, and there's nobody following His Son, the light, to the ends of the world. And what a contrast here. Look back up at verse 46. You thrust away the word, and you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. You distorted the word of the Lord, and you judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Look at verse 48. They glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. If you have eternal life, it is only because God was gracious to you through Jesus. And if you reject eternal life, His word says you alone will bear responsibility, not God. The fifth feature of this rejection is the expansion of the word. Verse 49, the expansion of the word. Verse 49 says, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. It is now as if the word of the Lord just gets unleashed. It's been set free and it is going everywhere. It was evacuated from the Jews who only distorted it, and now it's expanding all throughout the region. And the Gentiles are honoring that word. They're glorifying that word. They're speaking highly of that word. It's being lifted up by them, and it is on the move outward. What the Jews despised, the Gentiles were delighting in. But what do the Jews think of that expansion? And that takes us to the sixth feature, number six, the persecution of the messengers. Remember how they started first, the Jews? They started first by attacking the message, and now they can't have this continuing to go on, and so they attack the messengers now. Look at verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and they instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. It looks like on their own, the Jews were not influential enough, or maybe they didn't have enough numbers with them to be able to do this on their own, and so they had to get some help from some people in the city, and so they did. They went after the devout women of prominence. That means that they were actually proselyte women. They were women who had said, I'm not going to worship the pagan deities of the Gentiles, but I'm going to worship Yahweh. And so they got those devout women of prominence, and possibly the highly respected men, the leading men, are their husbands. But the Jews incited these. They stirred up their emotions to full strength and they released them on Paul and Barnabas. And so the Jews were relying on passion, not truth, to persuade them. And so the Jews instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and these influential leaders of the city expelled Paul and Barnabas from their city and probably from the surrounding area close to them. Paul and Barnabas' response, verse 51, they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. Where did Paul get this idea? You remember Jesus telling his disciples this, Matthew 10, 14, Mark 6, 11, Luke 10, verse 11. Jesus instructed his disciples on their missions that he sent them on throughout Galilee and throughout Judea to shake the dust off their feet before the towns who would not receive them. So you'd be standing on the edge of the town and they would shake the dust off of them, off their feet. Why? Because it was a sign of severe judgment coming against them. Because they would not listen, because they would not repent. And so Paul and Barnabas are saying here to Pisidian Antioch, and most likely the Jews, I do not even want the dust of your city clinging to my feet when God's wrath comes, because I don't want God's wrath to even come near to the dust that I brought from your city with me. Now you can think of that and think, isn't that kind of overboard? Isn't that kind of a strong statement to say to them? Is that a little extreme? Well, think back to the severity of their rejection. They were filled with jealousy because Gentiles were hearing the word of the Lord. They contradicted the message that was being spoke. They were willing to blaspheme, slander God and his Savior. They thrust away from them the word of God. They judged themselves unworthy of eternal life, and now they've incited other people up to a persecution against them. What do these scoffers need? A severe sign that perhaps will awaken them to reevaluate their position. That's what they need. Upon shaking the dust off their feet, Paul and Barnabas began to make the 60-mile walk from Pisidian Antioch to Iconium, and thus the end of this phase of the missionary journey in Pisidian Antioch, it comes to an end. And if you get what happened here in Pisidian Antioch, you're going to get what happens the rest of the book of Acts. But before we leave the city, I hope you haven't forgot about a special group of people that are left behind. What about those who believed in Jesus Christ, who are in Pisidian Antioch? And that is the last feature, number 7, the condition of the disciples. The condition of the disciples, verse 52, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Think about our scene. Who has just left the city and the region? The ones with courage who brought the light of salvation to the Gentiles in Jesus Christ. The ones who preached the Savior, Jesus Christ. Those guys are gone. They're gone. Gospel preaching just left the town. And think about who's left inside the city, inside the region. It's the scoffers, the distortionists. The blasphemers are still there. The persecutors are still there. That scene does not look good. Parents, would you want to leave your child there? But what do we find? Verse 52, they were continually filled with joy and with God himself, the Holy Spirit. We find the disciples of Jesus are filled with joy. The very presence of God is filling them to such an extent in that darkest of scenes that they cannot be robbed of their joy in Jesus Christ. What great hope for us this week. When you're a disciple of Jesus, what surrounds you cannot override what fills you. When you're a disciple of Jesus, what fills you rules over anything that surrounds you. Knowing that, you can leave your children behind in a place that makes you nervous. When you drop them off for college and you're concerned. When we send 3 couples over to the other side of the world with distinct possibility that we may never see them again, we can do it. They can be left there because who fills them and what fills them is stronger than what surrounds them. Jesus loves his disciples more than we do. He takes care of them no matter where they are. He knows how to care for his disciples. He knows how to care for you. And he has a joy for his disciples that nothing can take away. Untouchable joy in a hostile world. That's true. Do you believe it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice to hear these words at the end of this section, at the end of this chapter, Lord, that disciples who are left without their teachers, without their gospel preachers are joyful. They're filled with your Spirit. Father, thank you for your excellent care for us through your Son. I pray, Lord, that we would think carefully this morning, each one of us, about the word of the Lord. There's a lot here in this passage about the word of God being rejected and being glorified. Father, would you help each heart here to come to the conclusion that you see about the condition of their heart in regards to the word of God? Help them to see if they are glorifying your word, honoring your word, attracted to your word, eager to hear more of your word, or if they would rather thrust it away from themselves for something that looks better to them. Do your work. Open our eyes so that we might see ourselves rightly as we truly are before you. And Father, give us boldness. You have sent your Son. Your plan all along was that he would be light out in the darkness of lost nations. Oh God, help us to be like Paul, where we would say, I'm commanded to go. I'm commanded to preach the gospel to those people. Why would I not? You made arrangements long ago for salvation to come. Appointments have been made. Help us to go and to be faithful to preach. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.